We're going to continue with our study through the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to start in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you sent the Word manifest upon the earth, that you sent a representative of who you are and what you believe and what your character is like in the form of Jesus, and that when we look at Jesus and we look at his life and ministry, we see you. We see who you are, what you're like, what it is that's important to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this, that you've given us the Bible with the stories that Jesus, the things that Jesus did and he accomplished, so that we can see you and we can know you. Help us to see Jesus more clearly so that we may see you more clearly. Help us to have an open heart to hear what it is that you're saying and respond to what it is that you want to do in our lives. And we just give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke, we're picking up in Luke 6. We've been talking about Jesus going around ministering to people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, getting upset with him because he's healing and, you know, they're picking grain and doing all kinds of evil things on the Sabbath. And then he picks the 12 apostles and he assigns them to go out and minister to the people and preach that the kingdom is coming. And we're going to I'm going to pick up here in verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. Now this is after he'd been up on the mountain, he'd been fellowshipping with God all night, and he comes out and he picks his 12 apostles, and then it says he comes down. So they've been on the mountain, he comes down into the plain, comes down on a level place. And oh, that's the plains. Not the side of a mountain, a level place. And he stood there, in a place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude. So you got two groups of people here. You have his disciples, those people that are following him, that believe in him, want to hear what he has to say because they believe that he has the words of life, and they want to become like Jesus. And then you have crowds who are just interested in what's going on. What's all this about? They're hearing of miracles. They're hearing of the wonderful things of God. What's going on? These are the undecided. They're like, well, we don't know. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe he's not. We'll go see. And all of them from Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So you got those people that are looking for a miracle, as well as those who are tormented with unclean spirits. I just want to, just a little comment here. Some people will say, whoa, oh, the presence of God is so strong here that no demon can come. Notice, people with unclean spirits came to Jesus. You can't get any cleaner than Jesus. They came to Jesus. So don't think just because we have rousing services and the presence of God is moving that someone who's demon-possessed can't be here. Because Jesus even had him in his services. But sometimes it's those people are looking to be saved and set free because they can tell the demons don't like it. And they were healed. People with unclean spirits were healed. Praise God. God can heal unclean spirits. I don't remember who this was I heard it from, but I heard it just this week. And so somebody was saying, you know, it says that they were unclean spirits. He says, that means that there's clean spirits. Not every demon is unclean. I thought, oh, that's interesting. They were pulling something out of Revelations, but here I see it again. Unclean spirits. I mean, because you can have wicked people that are clean. They're dressed up and they look all nice, but they are filthy to the core. They look good though. Same thing with demons. They can look good, but they're still filthy to the core. But then there's those that just wallow in muck and mire, and they don't care. They don't care what they look like. Anyway, totally an aside. And they were healed. That's the important part. They were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. They thronged him. And power went out from him and healed them all, which is absolutely amazing. It says power went out from him and healed them. Healed them. Power. Praise God. Power goes out from us. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. And that same spirit can touch people. It flows out from us. Okay, now we're getting into the real meat of today. And the title for this is A Challenge to Change. A Challenge to Change. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? And disciples are people who are wanting to hear from him. Right? You are disciples. That's why you come on Sunday, week after week, because you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to know who Jesus is and what it is that he wants out of your life. You are his disciple. He's speaking to you. Right now, what he's about to say, he's speaking to you. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and cast you out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungered. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to all the false prophets. Remember who he's speaking to? The disciples. He's not speaking to the masses. He turned to the disciples and he's speaking to them. And he's talking to them. And he's making a statement here. And he's talking about the actions that they did. Here they are. They've been following Jesus. They're out in the wilderness. They're not in a town. And he's saying, blessed you, those of you that hunger. They were hungry. They're traveling out in the wilderness. You know, there's only so much food you can carry with you. It's not like they had refrigerators and knapsacks, you know, or freeze-dried food. Maybe they had some jerky, some dried fish maybe. But they're hungering, following Jesus around because they want to hear what he has to say. And he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you weep and when you mourn. Blessed are you when you give up things. Blessed are you when you suffer, when you go without, when you don't have the things that you would like to have, when you're not comfortable in your life and in your circumstance because you so desire to seek the things of God. Blessed are you, for great is your reward. For you're like the prophets. They will speak evil of you. Oh, who do they think they are? Oh, look at them. They're just so righteous going around to all these meetings. And oh, what kind of la-ti-da religious mumbo-jumbo are they going to come up with this week? Great is your reward when you pursue Jesus with all fervor to the point where you're willing to be uncomfortable. And he also said, but you who are rich, you have your consolation. And he says, if you're not willing... Jesus is talking about, if you're not willing to give up things, if you're not willing to suffer for the kingdom, if you're not willing to lay it aside, then you become like the false prophets. That the things of this world were more important to the false prophets so that they could have more money, that they could have more influence, that they could have positions of power and esteem and acclaim among people. They wanted those positions. So they were willing to sacrifice their their calling, their gifting. They were willing to sacrifice their relationship with God and their responsibility to speak the truth so that they could have good things. And he said that the fathers loved them. Talking about the Israeli patriarchs, the people that had gone before, and they crucified the real prophets, and they loved the old prophets, or the false prophets. And he's giving a warning. He's a blessing and a warning. He says, if you're going to follow me, follow me. He says, you gotta be willing to let go of all these things in the world. And then he continues on in verse 27. Remember, he's just making that comparison. But I say to you who hear, who's he speaking to? He just made a change in who he's talking to. To those who hear. He's not talking about just people who are coming to be disciples, but those who hear. Those who have open ears, who are listening. Now, this could be disciples. It also could be the people in the masses who are listening. And they're hearing. But I say to you who hear, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from whom who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. Jesus is saying, you who hear. You could also say it this way, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that in other places. That's what he's saying. Those of you that are listening, hear what I'm about to say. And he lays out, and he says, this is what I'm expecting. This is what you need to do. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from whom who takes away your cloak, do not withhold the tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. We could take this verse and focus on this for an entire year. And we would still be working at it. This verse challenges the very way we think and behave. Love your enemy. Well, they're your enemy. So you have to hate them. Because they're your enemy. This is the way it works. This is the world. Right? They're your enemy, you hate them. You utterly pulverize them into a bloody smear. I mean, come on! One of the things that... how do I say this? A technique. That's a good way to put it. Thank you, Lord. A technique that militaries use to inspire their military to fight the enemy is to demonize them or dehumanize them, to make them into that which is evil, to that which is foul, that which is less than human. Because if you make them less than human, if you make people begin to hate them for what they are, it's easy to kill them. Jesus says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. How do we love our enemy? somebody who's constantly evil and vile to you. It's not easy. Let's just be honest. It's not easy because our natural tendency is going to be, I'll show you. Oh, you just wait. You just wait. I'll get my chance. But do we truly love them? And it takes a change in the way that we are. We have to change ourselves from thinking of ourselves along the carnal lines. What we are in flesh, and we have to dig deep into who we are in the Spirit. Who God has made us to be in Christ Jesus in order to grab a hold and live this way, to love our enemies, because we have to begin to see our enemies not as our enemies. They are our enemies. They have chosen to be against us, but that doesn't mean that we're against them. That doesn't mean that we're just going to write them off and say, oh, they're not worth anything. Because that's what you do with an enemy. We're supposed to love them. And what does that mean? We want the best for their life. I'm just going to tell you right now, wanting the best for their life is not letting them continue to live in sin. Speaking the truth in love. That's what this part of this is, speaking the truth in love. We love them, and not in order to show them how bad and filthy they are, but to help them to change and help them to be better. But you know what? It's not going to do any good to tell somebody, oh, you need to change without offering them Jesus. Because without Jesus, they can't change. And until they receive Jesus, they're going to be stuck in that, the filth of the world. They can't change the essence of who they are. Only God can do that. You couldn't change the essence of who you were. Only God could do that. And we're supposed to bless those that curse you. I mean, we've seen quite a bit of that in the last year. We've seen the riots and how some people have been treated in those and how they've been cursed and spat upon and violated. And we're supposed to bless them. I'm not sure I'm going to want to bless somebody if they're destroying my stuff and, you know, doing all kinds of evil things and speaking curses over me. And I'm going to throw this one out there. Bless those that curse you. You know, witches go around cursing people. What does the word say? We're supposed to bless them. We're supposed to bless them. It doesn't say, you know, like curse them back. It says bless them. The reality is most people that fall into those categories, fall into the sin of witchcraft and occultism, they're deceived. They believe a lie so utterly contrary that they think that to go to hell will be like going to heaven. I mean, it's so utterly deceiving. And they are so lost that you don't need to do anything to make them suffer. They are suffering. I can guarantee you they are suffering. And they need to see love and they need to be blessed because they don't have any hope at this point. And pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, when you're at home and you're sitting around the dinner table having dinner and the phone rings and you pick up the phone. This is to let you know that the automotive coverage on your vehicle has expired. And if you would like to continue your extended coverage, press 1 now. Oh, I don't like them. I really don't. But we're supposed to pray for those who spitefully use us, those who are trying to con us, those who that are trying to take advantage of us. We're supposed to pray for them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Let me give you an illustration. There was Peter's going around and there's a revival going on. And these people go in and they give money and they come out. Peter says to him, how much did you give? They said, well, we gave this much. And because you've thought in your heart you can lie to the Holy Spirit, your life is required of you. And they drop dead. They don't understand what they're doing. They're messing with God's children. God said that vengeance is mine, I will repay. God repaid. They thought that they could con their way into good graces within the revival that's going on. And they lost their life because of their arrogance, because of their pride, because they thought that they were smarter than God. If we begin to understand how God looks after us and how those that come against us actually suffer because of coming against us, because God said he'll repay. And then we also know that the word says that what Jesus said that how you treat men is how you'll be treated. Just think how they treated you. And God took note of it because you're his kid. How many of us have kids have taken note of how people have treated our kids, good and bad, and how we have responded, maybe not necessarily a godly way, but in a more of a natural way, and how we have helped those that have helped us and blessed us and not so much those that haven't? What do you think God's going to do? Because he has righteous judgment. Jesus is making a challenge to change the mindset of humanity. He says, if you want to be in part of God's kingdom, because he's preaching the kingdom. It says that he went around and preached the kingdom. And so he's preaching the kingdom, and he says, this is the kingdom. This is what they're like. This is what you need to be like. This is what God is like. He says, give. I mean, this one's hard for me. It's like, if somebody takes something away from you, don't expect it back. I'm like, seriously? I want to hunt them down and take it back with interest. How dare they just take that from me? Right? Okay, just showing you my pride. I got pride. I'm normal, just like everybody else, and I have to work at it just like you do. But we're supposed to, even when we give, when we bless somebody, God says, don't expect it in return. Whew. That's hard. Especially when it's something I really want to have back, like a tool or something. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. And he's talking about you need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. This is how you can do it. We know how to set the mind on the things of the flesh. We've been doing it all of our life. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. We respond in kind. When somebody's kind to us, we're kind to them. When they're nasty to us, we're nasty to them. That is the human condition. That is human nature. That is the way that we naturally behave. And he says, but if you do that, then you get nothing. You get no reward from God. Because you're not going beyond what's normal. This is just what's expected. It's the way that the world functions. But if you want to get reward from God, then strive to be like God. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we want life and peace, we need to be spiritually minded. Everything else is death. to think and behave and act like the world, then we have what the world has. Then we get what the world gets. There's no happiness. There's no peace. There's no joy in the world. Well, they'd like you to think so. But there isn't. Verse 37. Or wait, did I jump ahead? I did. 35. But love your enemy. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is asking us to change and become like God. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. God offers mercy. God offers mercy to the world. He offers mercy to the world. And he is kind to them, even though that they're evil and wicked. But he offers grace to those who believe. He offers mercy to the world to forgive them of their sins. But he offers grace to those who believe. Grace is favor. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Favor is receiving what you don't. We have mercy. We receive mercy in Christ Jesus. We have accepted it. God sent forth Jesus to give mercy to the world and said, here is my Son. He dies for you that you might be saved. He has offered mercy. He has put it out there for everyone. He says, here is my mercy. I will forgive you. I'll forgive you of everything if you just believe. And the moment that we believe, then we gain favor with God. And we come into a relationship where God then lavishes us with those things that we didn't deserve. And we have the promises that Christ received on our behalf. All the blessings, all the benefits are because of what he did. We can't think too highly of ourselves because he's the one that did it. The rest of our lives we spend just trying to be grateful for what he gave us. Trying to live up to the expectation of who he has made us to be in Christ Jesus. Okay, now we can go to verse 37. Oh, Romans 8:14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Jesus is lining out, this is what the Spirit of God is like. This is the character of God. God cares for even the wicked and the evil. He reigns on the just and the unjust. He provides for all. Verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We do use that a lot in giving of finances. But in context, it really has to do with how we treat others. How we interact with others. How do we love them? Do we care for them? Do we hope the best for them? Do we have compassion on them? Are we concerned for their well-being? How do we pour into other people's lives is what we will receive in return. That's what Jesus is talking about. With the same measure that we use. You know, if you don't want to be bothered, then people aren't going to bother you. Well, mostly. But he says, judge not and you shall not be judged. He's saying, if you don't judge, then you won't be judged. Okay, the reality is we're all going to judge. Because we live in life. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. If you can live that way, if you can live without judging anyone, then you will never be judged. That's what the word says. If you can live your life without condemning anyone, then you will never be condemned. Because that's what the word is saying. But if we do judge, let us judge righteously with righteous judgment. He says that in a different place. In a different time when he was ministering, he said it that way. we need to not be ignorant of spiritual things. Because people think it's the actions that count. But it's what we determine in our heart that truly counts. Because the actions stem out of what we believe. And if we set our minds on spiritual things, then we will begin to act in a spiritual way. It may not happen right away. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen this week. It may not happen next week. But it will happen. If we set our mind on spiritual things, then we'll begin to act in a spiritual way. We will change. Because the word changes us. We need to begin to see people and treat people with compassion and understanding. Then you will be treated the same way. Not make judgments on necessarily what we see, but to consider, why are they doing that? What are they going through? How are they, you know, maybe they're having a difficult day. And offer them compassion and understanding. And if we offer them compassion and understanding, then we will reap compassion and understanding when we're having a bad day and we behave dumb. Right out of scripture to go with this. Romans 8, 38, 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who judges. It is God who condemns. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. It's God that judges us. It's God that judges us. And we need to walk in compassion one towards another because it's God who justifies. It's God who's justified us. All right. Okay. Verse 39. I might make it. Verse 39. And he who spoke a parable to them. Okay? He just made some statements. Remember? And now he's going to illustrate that statement. He's going to make a parable to reinforce what he just was talking about. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself have not seen the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Remember, he was just talking about judging people. He was talking about how we treat people and condemn them and judge them. And how we treat them is how we will be what we will receive. So he's saying, how can a blind lead the blind? How can the blind lead the blind? Where was I? 39, okay. First he starts off with the blind can't lead the blind. Who are we talking about? People who don't see the light. Who's the light? Jesus. How do we see the light? We must come to him and receive him for who he is. And Jesus said that we can't see the kingdom unless we're born again. Okay, he's preaching the kingdom. He says we can't see it unless we're born again. And how do we get born again? To believe on him and whom God has sent. Right? We need to be able to see before we can lead anybody to salvation. Before we can bring hope, we can bring freedom to anyone, we ourselves need to see. Here's one application of what Jesus is talking about. The blind can't lead the blind. You need to be able to see the kingdom. You need to be able to see the truth and the life and the light. I know, I didn't highlight this well enough. It's not easy for me to find my spot. We cannot look to the world philosophy to give us understanding, because all men are blind when it comes to the things of God. We must trust in the Holy Spirit to show us truth. You in and of yourself cannot understand truth. You can't. We must have the Holy Spirit show us truth. We must have the Holy Spirit show us truth. Because all men are blind to the things of God. And that's why we need to draw closer to God. That's why we need to seek him out. That's why we need to continually hear what he has to say and renew our minds with the word and to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak into our lives. Because he's the one that shows truth. He's the one that brings revelation and understanding. John 16:13, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but of whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come." The Holy Spirit is the one. If we truly grasp this meaning and this understanding that we don't know truth and we don't know life without the Holy Spirit, how much more important would our relationship with the Spirit of God be? How much more desperate would we be to ensure that we don't cause an offense to the Holy Spirit and withdraw ourselves from him? Because when we withdraw from the Holy Spirit, we would withdraw from the light and the life of God. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, but we leave him. You know, we turn away and say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that. How much more would we have? How much more would we know? How much more life would there be? How much more freedom would we have? How much more light would exist in our lives? And how much more blessing would we experience if we took seriously our relationship with the Holy Spirit? When we see a brother with something that we... When we see a brother with something we think is wrong or needs to change, the first thing we need to do is look at God and examine our own heart in the situation. We need to make sure that our heart and our motivation is correct. Jesus says, when you look at your brother and you see a speck in his eye, you go, "Oh, look at that. Look at that speck. Come on." And you call yourself godly. And here you go, I got this big, let me do this side. Here I got this big beam coming out of my eye, whacking people upside the head. My attitude, my heart's not right. And when we're dealing with other people's sins, when we're dealing with other people's faults, first we check ourselves. You check your heart. You make sure that you're not trying to make yourself look better. You're not trying to one-up, that you're not trying to exalt yourself and show how much more righteous and godly you are, But make sure that your heart is right and that you are truly concerned about that person. Before you enter into that conversation, before you enter into that, you get rid of the plank in your own eye. You deal with the mess in your own life. It doesn't say to not help the brother. It says you make sure that you deal with your stuff and that you're doing it with the right motive and the right heart. Because if you do it with the wrong motive and you do it with the wrong heart, then it can cause problems and not bring health and healing into that person's life, but further entrench whatever it is that's going on. You can make things worse because you're not doing it out of the Spirit of God. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm going to say that again. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you check yourself. First of all, make sure that you're spiritual, that you're doing it out of the spirit and not out of the flesh, and that you're doing it being gentle, being kind, being compassionate, being understanding, understanding the human condition, understanding that we could easily be tempted in the same way, and that if in our arrogance we enter into that, we could fall just as easily as their fall, because our arrogance has then opened the door for the devil to come into our lives and cause havoc. But instead, come in a attitude of being fully shored up, fully in God, with the full compassion, the full caring, the full life and light of God, coming into that situation that we ourselves are not seen, but Jesus himself is seen in that situation ministering to that person. That we become irrelevant. Because it's not what we want. We don't want to get anything out of it. We want to see Jesus glorified. Because that is what we are supposed to be about. To restore somebody. To restore. So we need to become spiritual. And like I said, if we took seriously our relationship with the Holy Spirit, how much more could we do? You know, we all go through things in life. We all get tempted. We all have difficulties. We all could fall at any point, in any moment. It's easy for us to fall. It's easy for the devil to snare us. And it's the grace of God that keeps us. And if we rest and we trust in the grace of God and we rely upon him and look to him, then we're in a safe place. Romans 8:38-39. I want to leave you with this thought. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world or in the world to come, natural or spiritual, angel or demon, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. And you didn't do anything to receive it other than accept him. And you don't have to do anything to keep it other than believe him. I said I was going to leave you with that thought. I have to leave you with that thought. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from your love. That your love is always present, that your love is always there, that we never, ever, ever, ever have to go without your love. Because it's always there. And we thank you for that, Lord. We're sorry for the times that we've turned away from you and rejected the love that you have for us, but it has never gone away. We have just ignored it. Lord, we choose to accept it. Forgive us. Forgive us when we reject you. We receive you now. We thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for everything that we have in Christ Jesus. May his name be praised forevermore. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. You are blessed.